Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll find 1 Peter chapter 5 on page number 1016 of the Black Pew Bible. Yes, it's Palm Sunday, and this is a significant day in the life of Jesus Christ. This was the day that he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey colt, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. But unfortunately, the crowd was looking for a general. They were looking for a king to save them from Rome, not a king who would save them from their sin. And so what happened on Palm Sunday, the crowd said all the right things. In shouting Hosanna, which was a messianic acknowledgement, they said the right things. In cutting down the palm branches and laying them in the road ahead of the donkey and taking off their coats and laying them out on the street ahead of the donkey, they did the right thing. But what they said and what they did didn't matter because their heart wasn't right. And they proved that on Thursday night and Friday. They proved that what they said and what they did wasn't from a heart that was acknowledging Jesus Christ for who he really is. And how are we guilty of similar things? Saying the right things, and even sometimes doing the right things, but with a heart that isn't right. The scripture tells us, rather, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Far better for God to deal with our heart, and then we say what we say and do what we do, than for the reverse. So Palm Sunday is an exciting day in the life of Jesus Christ, but it demonstrates how hard their hearts were. It fulfilled prophecy, but it demonstrated their heart wasn't right before God. We look forward to Easter. Well, 2 weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 5, the context of 1 Peter is suffering, and we've pointed that out numerous times as we've worked our way through the scripture, the suffering that comes from just life. We all suffer hardship, emotional hardship, financial hardship, spiritual hardship, but the suffering of 1 Peter primarily has to do with persecution. And in 1 Peter, the sheep are suffering. The body of believers is suffering. But let's not forget that not only is the body of believers suffering, the shepherds are suffering as well. The elders are suffering as well. And now Peter turns his thoughts to the elders, and he addresses them in these first five verses of chapter 5. First Peter is addressed to the church, but here Peter is speaking to the elders while the flock is gathered around and listening. So today, as 2 weeks ago, I'm preaching to the elders and I'm preaching to myself, and all of you get to listen in. All of us will benefit from this time in God's Word. We read the passage 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to read it again. I will be pointing it out. You have your Bible open in your hands, and you can see it there. You can follow along, and I hope that you will. There are many helpful scriptures for us to consider as we think about elders. We pointed some of these out. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you can listen to the message online. You can check it out at the library. But from Ephesians chapter 4, the he that's mentioned here is the ascended Christ, and you would see that in Ephesians 4, verse 8. The ascended Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so last time we looked first of all at the elders' task. There are three things we pointed out about the elders' task. We pointed out that the elders are to shepherd the flock. Notice it's the elders who shepherd. Here in 1 Peter 5, they're not called shepherds, they're called elders who shepherd. And they shepherd God's flock. We pointed out three key words that we recognize in the Bible. We see them all here in 1 Peter chapter 5. We see them all together in Acts chapter 20. We see them individually or in pairs numerous times throughout the New Testament. But these three words, and the first one, elder, has to do with a man's character and his qualification. We'll mention 1 Timothy 3 a little bit later, but this has to do with his character, who the man is in Jesus Christ, his qualification as he stands before the Lord. There's a hint of authority or leadership, but elder primarily has to do with character and qualification. Secondly, the word shepherd. This has to do with a man's heart. This has to do with a man loving others more than he loves himself. This has to do with a man having a heart for God. He has a heart for God, and God has given him a heart for people. And this is the shepherd. Finally, the word overseer. And the word overseer has to do with authority. This isn't a dirty word. This isn't a negative word. This is God's word describing God's man for us. This is delegated authority. This isn't authority that the man has because of his own natural abilities or position or power or anything like that. This has to do with delegated authority, given to him by the Lord. So, as we think about the elders' task, we first of all looked at these three words. But then we asked the question, how do elders shepherd? And we pointed out they lead, feed, protect, and provide care for the flock. The third thing we noticed under this is how the elders provide oversight. And the elders provide oversight by looking diligently at the flock, by planning carefully for the flock. Many of you commented to me 2 weeks ago how much you appreciated the connection between this oversight of 1 Peter 5 and the SWOT analysis that we're going through right now. The responsibility of the shepherd as he looks for the green pastures and he removes the poisonous plants that may be there. As the shepherd considers where would the sheep will drink, where they will take their afternoon rest, is there sufficient shade for the flock? Where will they sleep at night? Are there enough natural barriers to protect from the wild animals or from thieves who will come, or to protect the sheep from wandering away while the shepherd sleeps? All of this is included in the oversight and is necessary for the shepherd to invest his time and energy in caring for the flock. The shepherd takes charge. He makes decisions. He doesn't ask the flock, how many of you are in favor of grazing over here today? Please raise a hoof. The shepherd doesn't do that. I want you to think about that. This isn't majority rule. The shepherd takes charge and he makes decisions and then he adjusts the course as needed. This isn't an exact science. Mistakes are made. There are no guarantees. We pointed out numerous times, Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. This is hard for us. This is especially hard for some of us. I'm not going to give someone else authority over me. But this isn't Don standing here talking to you. This is God's word speaking to all of us. And we obey our leaders. And we submit to them because they're watching over our souls. And you can say, I don't need anyone watching over my soul. Thank you very much. But God disagrees with you. And so we submit to them because they'll have to give an account for our soul. And when they give an account for our soul, we want this to be joy for them, not groaning for them. Because that would be no advantage to have shepherds that you are making groan under their responsibility. So this brings us to the second point from 2 weeks ago, which is the elder's manner, the elder's task, and now the elder's manner. And this was presented to us in three contrasts. You see the contrast listed there in 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders shepherd the flock by leading, feeding, protecting, and caring for God's flock. And the first contrast has to do with desire. You see this in verse 2. The elders serve not because they're forced to. The elders serve not because they're shamed into it. The elders don't serve because they think that something is out of whack. Men don't volunteer to serve because of some pressure that they feel to make things right or whatever. There's no ulterior motive here for serving. It's a dangerous thing when unwilling men are coerced into serving as elders. If there's some other motive besides being God called, God gifted, God prepared, then the man shouldn't serve. We see this in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. I got myself out of whack here. Well, Hebrews 13:7, we pointed out several times, Hebrews 13:7 and Hebrews 13:17 are important verses for us to consider as we think about our elders and considering their lives. Now, remember years ago, probably 15 years ago, when we were involved in Russia, in the Strategic Bible Institutes, and the war was taking place between Russia and Chechnya. And there is a church in Grozny, Chechnya, where they assumed it was Muslim extremists kidnapped the pastor of the church in Grozny. He's gone. And 2 weeks later, they found his decapitated body. And a man in the church stepped up and became shepherd. And shortly after that, he was kidnapped. And later they found his body. What I want to know is, who was the third guy? Who's the third guy? Who is the guy who stepped up and said, Lord, I'm willing. I will shepherd this flock. It's that kind of man that God calls to shepherd. And no one should do it unless they have a God-given desire. They have been God-gifted, qualified, and then they serve. The second contrast has to do with motivation. You see here, it's not for shameful gain, but rather there's a genuine eagerness. Now listen, there are, here at Lakes, we have seven elders. Three of us are paid, four of us are not. There are advantages to being an elder besides money. This is what Peter and the others were arguing about on numerous occasions. There's a power, the power of position. Now, I am grateful that here at Lakes, you have a good understanding of who our elders are. And there's a good relationship between us. But you know, in my last church, they were taught and conditioned that you didn't make decisions in your life until you talked to the pastor. And so I had people come to me, I'm telling you the truth. I had people come to me and ask me if they should paint their house. Why are you asking me? You're the pastor. I'd say, does your house need to be painted? Yes. Then paint it. And you know what they said? What color? You know what I said? What color do you like? It wasn't just about painting their house. They had been conditioned that they dare not make a decision unless they consulted the pastor. Now let me tell you this. I don't really care if you paint your house or not. I think your house ought to look nice. Your house ought to be a good testimony to your neighbors. You ought to mow your yard, okay? But we approach the elders for godly counsel in our lives, for wisdom, for godly wisdom, for advice from God's word. And listen, if you have decisions in your life and you want someone to pray for you and help you and encourage you, we're glad to do that. But if you want advice about painting your house, talk to the Safadines. So there's this right balance that exists between us. Someone had conditioned that church and made them believe he was more important than he really was. Do you get that? But there are other advantages. I'll say this because I'm paid. There are a lot of lazy shepherds who, because they're paid to be full-time, they're lazy. And they don't put in a fair day's work. Now, many of you joke about the fact we only work one day a week. Come see. One guy in my last church said, I want to see what you do all day. I said, it's not really exciting. I sit in my office all day. I mean, the other day it was 60-whatever degrees, and I didn't go outside once. But do the shepherds work hard? Or are they lazy? Are the shepherds taking advantage of the sheep, and we're living high on the hog? Now, the scripture speaks about the way that you should take care of the elders. You ought to pay us well, and you do. But we're not in this to get rich. So not all of our elders are paid, but all of our elders should be honored. They should be honored. We remember them. We consider them. And how do we honor them? We obey them as God's designated leader in our lives. And I'm talking to me. You have 7 elders. I have 6. And we obey them and we submit to them. This isn't about power. This is about God's plan. God's plan for the flock, his family, Christ's body. Now, is this awkward for anybody? And let me just say to you, I have preached to you before about money, and I've preached to you before about paying me. And it was never awkward. And now I'm preaching to you about an elder's authority. And it's not awkward for me. Do you know why? It has been my delight to preach God's word to you for 25 and a half years. And we've been all through the book. And the fact of the matter is, none of it was awkward. And this isn't going to be awkward either. Because although I'm talking about me, I'm talking to me. And this is for all of us. And so this isn't awkward. And if it's awkward for you, let me just ask you, why is it awkward for you? Is it awkward for you because you're not submitting? Or because you're being stingy with your offering? And in being stingy with your offering, you're not taking care of the elders? I mean, if it's awkward for you, then you need to ask yourself, why is this awkward for me? And find out and resolve it. I'm talking about my calling, but I'm talking about elders. And so this isn't about me. This is what our elders are called to be and what our elders are called to do and how God wants us to respond. So it's not awkward. So 1 Timothy chapter 5 speaks about paying those who minister the word of God to us. We're not going to get into this right now. Just want to point out that in 1 Timothy, Paul uses the Old Testament terminology to talk about paying the New Testament pastor. And so the tithe in the Old Testament that went for the priest, Paul uses a similar example here. I'm not sure I like his illustration about the oxen, you know, but that's the illustration he uses. So all shepherds, whether they're paid or not, should function not hungry for power, prestige, or position. And that's what Jesus dealt with in places like Mark chapter 22, where he says, listen, this arguing about power, that's how the Gentiles do it. That's not how we do it. And so listen, there aren't power struggles in the church. You may have power struggles at work. You may have power struggles in your home. You may have power struggles where you play, but there aren't power struggles in the church. There aren't. Because God has laid out for us a plan. And so Luke chapter 22 and Mark chapter 10, the Lord deals with this. The third contrast has to do with our elders leading, feeding, protecting, and caring for the flock by not domineering over the sheep. Rather, the elders are an example to the sheep. Now, we don't practice what's commonly referred to as elder rule. There's some churches where the elders rule the body. We believe the biblical model is the shepherd leading. The shepherd doesn't lead from behind, the shepherd leads from the front. Peter says, don't be domineering. Don't be. But isn't it interesting that the shepherd carries a staff? You know what a staff is? It's a big stick. And the shepherd uses the staff. And the shepherd uses the staff on the sheep. So shepherd's going this way, and there's a sheep who's going this way. And the shepherd uses his big stick and says, hey, we're all going this way, and you're going too. Shepherd doesn't whack the sheep with the stick. The shepherd guides the sheep with the stick. The sheep knows that the staff is going to pull him back and get him in line. And do you know what? Our elders have a big stick, and we use it. And if a sheep gets out of line, we use the word of God, and we say, listen, you need to get with the program. And here's why you need to get with the program. And so the shepherd leads, but he uses the stick to keep everybody in line, not whacking sheep. Peter says we don't whack sheep. We are an example to them. So, listen, how do things work here at Lakes? Most of the decisions just get made. Part of that is the structure of the umbrella, of the elders is like an umbrella. All of you have heard this illustration. And underneath the umbrella is the entire church. And our deacons function like the handle of the umbrella. There are a lot of the people who get stuff done. At the top of the umbrella is a point, and that's Jesus Christ. But everything that happens in the church is under the umbrella of the elders. All of you are under the umbrella of the elders. If you're a member, you're under the umbrella. And decisions get made. I didn't stand up here at announcement time and just say, hey, I just wanted to tell you that this past Tuesday, the electric bill got paid. And all of you clap. The electric bill gets paid every month, and you don't know anything about it. Sunday school curriculum shows up here every 3 months, and you don't know anything about it. We're going to change the lights in the auditorium because they don't make these bulbs anymore. We're not having a church meeting. We're not asking how many of you are in favor of changing the lights. Because when there's no more light bulbs and it's dark in here, you'll all be in favor of changing the lights. But we're not going to ask you. You know why? We're just going to do it. Because does it matter? Does it matter to you? Is really anybody concerned about the lights in here? So Bill is taking care of it. And Mark raised his hand because he's probably involved too. And Daryl is. And Jim Parliament because he has the checkbook. But it's going to get done. And when it gets done, 6 months later, somebody's going to say, are those new lights? You don't even know. You don't even notice. And that's the way it should be. But I'll tell you what. If you're sitting here on a Sunday morning and you hear these two words, family chat, you better be here tonight. Now, there's not a family chat tonight. But if you hear the words, there's a family church chat tonight, you better come. Because you know what it is? We're going to tell you something that you need to know. We're going to ask your opinion, perhaps. Or we're just going to give you some information. But on those things, we involve the church, the annual budget. We involve the church when we ordain elders. We involve the church. And those are the things that we talk to you about and present to you so that you know what's going on. But most of what happens around here just happens, and it's all under the elders' watchful eye that things are getting done. And usually, most things, there's one elder or two elders who are in the know and are involved in it. Maybe not all of the elders are involved, but you are always welcome at elders' meetings. Our elders typically meet on Wednesday nights, not every Wednesday night. You're always welcome at an elders' meeting. You can come to any elders' meeting. You want to know when the next one is, you're welcome to come. If you come to an elders' meeting, you would probably be allowed to be there for about 90% of it. There might be something that we need to discuss that probably is not for your ears, and we would ask you to step out into the hall while we dealt with it. But most of what we do, all of you are welcome to hear it. One other thing about our elders have to be unanimous if we're going to change the status quo. And I'm talking about the significant, not the trivial. So if we're going to change something significant, for instance, the name of our church, before you ever heard about it, the elders were unanimous. Because if we're not unanimous, then we're not going to be unanimous. So, when our elders disagree, which, by the way, is very, very infrequently, then we don't change. We have good men, we have godly men, we have respectable men, trustworthy, capable leaders. And so we consider these men and their lives, how they love their wife, how they parent their children, how they conduct their business. And again, this is Hebrews 13:7. And then we imitate them. We affirm our trust in them. We honor them. We pray for them. And we follow them. So we've looked at the elders' task. We've looked at the elders' manner. And the third thing, there's two things left. We've got a little bit of time. The third thing is verse 4, the chief shepherd's promise. God's man serves the Lord because he loves the Lord his God with all of his heart, his soul, and his might. And then he loves his neighbor as himself. The elder serves because he wants to please the Lord. And the accountability that we see here, notice this accountability in verse 4 is not threatening. The elder isn't threatened by this. The Lord's coming, so I better get my act together. This is encouragement. And the long days of chasing down wandering sheep, the sleepless nights, thinking about praying for the sheep, there is a reward. The time dealing with insects, injury, illness. Sheep don't say thank you, but you do. And let me just say, for Phil and Jim and Dan and Mike, make sure you are thanking them for their ministry. Make sure that you are encouraging them, because we can. The fourth thing is in verse 5. And it's a reminder from the chief shepherd. Verse 4 is the chief shepherd's promise. Verse 5 is the chief shepherd gives us a reminder. The word younger there, as soon as you hear the word younger, we immediately think age. But that's a little misleading, because the word here doesn't necessarily have to do with age, especially physical age. It doesn't have anything to do with physical age. It has to do with spiritual age. And more accurately, it has to do with spiritual maturity. And so what Peter is saying here is this: those of you who are less mature, well, less mature than who? If there's a comparison, if somebody is less mature, who is more mature? And what Peter is talking about here is the elders and those who are less mature. Now, he's not being insulting here, and we shouldn't be insulted by this. But the idea of less mature and recognizing that there are people who may be more spiritually mature than us, wiser than us, whatever it may be. And I've been blessed to shepherd people who know the Bible far better than me. People that I would describe as more godly than me. And yet you sit here every week as you are sitting at the feet of Jesus to be taught by him. And that is very humbling. And as I was typing this out, there are two people who came to my mind. The first one was John Hawkins. I really admire John Hawkins. He shepherded me. And I was always humbled that he would sit here and listen to me. But most every week, when John left, he told me at least one specific thing that the Lord taught him through the preaching of God's word that day that always blew me away. And the other person was Rhoda Gielhood. When Rhoda left the church after Sunday, she grabbed my hand and she would say, "Excellent sermon. And this is what the Lord is teaching me." And if I go happen to visit Rhoda that week, she'd want to talk about what the Lord was teaching her through last week's sermon. And she wanted to discuss the sermon and the passage of Scripture and to go a little bit deeper. And that always humbled me at her humility. John's humility humbled me. And there were times that I thought, I don't know if I have anything to teach these people. But that's the amazing thing about God's word. And so Peter says, listen, for those of you who are less mature, make sure you are clothing yourself with humility. Now look at this. There's two parts to it. The first one is, be subject. The idea here carries a military connotation with rank. And Peter says, no matter what rank you are, you make sure you willingly arrange yourself under the elders' authority. If you're more mature than them, you know your Bible better than them, you're more gifted than them, you make sure you are arranging yourself under their authority. Now, listen carefully because I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I have often wondered about the book of Philemon. And what I've wondered about the book Philemon is, you know, Philemon was a slave owner in the city of Colossae. And Philemon had a slave named Onesimus who ran away from Colossae, made his way to Rome, and somehow, in the sovereignty of God, he meets Paul and he gets saved. Paul disciples him and says, you need to go home to Colossae. I'm not sure if Onesimus was reluctant, but Paul writes a letter and says, here, you take this back to Philemon. And so Onesimus goes back. And now you have this. You have a slave owner who is in the church, and his slave who is in the church. Wouldn't it be awesome if in God's sovereignty, Onesimus was an elder and Philemon wasn't? Because Philemon would have to subject himself spiritually to his slave. Now, we have no indication in Scripture that that was the case. But if it was the case, then that's the case. End of case. So we subject ourselves. We arrange ourselves under the authority of those God has called to be our elders. And how do we do this? This is the second thing. We clothe ourselves with humility. Now turn over a couple pages towards the front of your Bible to James chapter 4. And James 4 begins with what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you. Well, we better watch out because we don't want fights. We don't want quarrels in the body of Christ because that's not how things work. So you look down in verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What James is saying, we submit to God, which is exactly what Peter is saying. Our submission isn't to a man. Our submission is to God and the man that God has appointed, or the men that God has appointed. Our submission is to the Lord. And you can go on and read there. In James chapter 4, read down to verse 11 and what James has to say about pride and humility. But when we look at Peter and what Peter says, we clothe ourselves with humility. Why? Because God opposes the proud. Now think about this. Here's Balaam. He's riding his donkey. And he's got a very important meeting, but he shouldn't be going. So Balaam's riding his donkey, and God places an angel there with a sword. The donkey sees the angel and stops. Balaam, he just starts whipping that donkey, trying to get it to move, and finally the donkey laid down. And so Balaam's beating this donkey, and the donkey says, dude, what are you doing? Don't you see the angel? And God opens his eyes. Do you know what the angel was there doing? Opposing Balaam. He was opposing Balaam. He wouldn't let Balaam go until Balaam understood what God wanted him to do. Look it, God opposes the proud. God will stand in your way. If you don't clothe yourself with humility and you don't submit yourself to the authority that God has delegated in your life, God opposes the proud. Do you really want God standing in your way? By way of application, if you are an elder, shepherd the sheep. We shepherd the sheep. Shepherd the sheep the Lord has put under your care by loving them, leading them, praying for them, serving them. Be patient with them, be gentle with them. Be kind to them. And for you sheep, honor the Lord by choosing humility. A humility that obeys the Lord by submitting to your elders, by loving them, praying for them, following them, encouraging them. And be characterized by humility that invests in others. This is how the Lord wants Lakes to function. I can't speak about any other church. I can only speak about Lakes. But this is an amazing place. And it's amazing because you subject yourselves to the elders. And because we have godly men who lead us. Humble us. Help us to subject ourselves to those you've put in authority over us. Protect us, Lord, from the enemies outside and the wolves and sheep's clothing inside. You know the injuries we're prone to, the illness and insects that affect us. Lord, help us as only you can, our chief shepherd, and we long for your appearing. And now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God bless you.